All people have always been this way. Right from the very beginning of time, people have always wanted to be like everybody else, kind of a peer pressure thing that kicks in, to do the popular thing. And God's people, Israel, they were no exception. Israel's neighbors were all about asking, "Well, we have a king, where's your king?" And all they could say was, "Oh, he's around. Our king is the King of Kings. He's in heaven. He attends the sacrifices at the temple as well." Of course, God's people Israel could have said a whole lot more. Compelling factual testimony of God the Almighty appearing as a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day, leading Israel through the wilderness to the promised land, drowning hard-hearted Pharaoh into the sea, even bringing down the walls of Jericho and raising up judges in the power of the Holy Spirit. And beyond the objective factual testimony, there could always be a personal testimony as well of their God, a God who forgives sin, who delivers from the burden of guilt, and inspires hope and confidence in the lives of the faithful. But God's people Israel, they had entered into a dark, faithless, superstitious age in the days leading up to David. They could not inspire faith because they had very little faith themselves. Instead, God's people Israel succumbed to the gods of this age and the worldliness that was in their surrounding countries. And so they complained to their prophet Samuel, "We want a leader here, and we want a leader that we can see. We want a leader here right on the earth. We want to be like all the other nations. Look at the Philistines, the Moabites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, and all the rest. They have kings, and we want to be like them." What they should have been saying is, "We'll wait on the Lord. We'll wait on the Lord for what is best for us to provide for what we need." And the prophet Samuel did his best, trying to dissuade them from falling into the trap of all the other nations that wanted kings. He told them the truth. He said, "If you have a king will tax you. He'll take your sons and line them up for battle. If you have a king, he'll be like a philanderer upon your daughters." But the people insisted, and God let them have their own way to bring down judgment upon themselves. They would have a king. A sinful people operating according to the values of the world chose based on all the superficial factors that there can be. Saul, they chose. Saul, tall, dark, and handsome. That's how people, left to their own devices, choose their leaders and choose their kings. That's still how people choose their leaders. Quite frankly, that's how people choose other people for just about everything else. Read the job interview tips, and much of the advice is all about how you look, how you dress, how you speak, how you smell even, and who you know. People go for someone who looks good and all the superficial things. The people saw Saul and they said, "He's a good image for Israel. Saul's our guy. He's our king." So Saul came on the scene and Saul swept them off their feet. He had a measure of humility to begin with, and he seemed able to rally the people around a cause. He had enough charisma that he was able to get an army together and follow him. But before long, things started to deteriorate. He was 40 years old when he started. He should have been a mature man by then already, mature and even keel. But sin seeped deep in his soul and turned him into a very thin-skinned, hot-tempered, murderous, unstable despot, perpetually leading his people to the very brink of disaster. So much for the man who was the people's choice. Such is always the case with the people's choice. God let Saul be their agent of judgment, but as always, and the pattern repeats throughout the whole of the Old Testament, as always when judgment and punishment had run its course, God was there ready to deliver his people once again. So God sent Samuel to anoint a new man as king. He said to Samuel, "Fill your horn of oil and go to Jesse the Bethlehemite, and you will find a king among his sons." So Jesse called all his sons together, ostensibly for a religious sacrifice. And when they came, Samuel, of course, sees all these very tall men, muscular men, army-type men. And he looks on Eliab and he says, "Surely this must be the one." But God said, "No." And it was no, 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 seven times no, from the eldest to the youngest. And it seemed that Jesse had run out of sons and the prophet Samuel had run out of candidates to anoint as king. Until old Jesse suddenly remembered, "Oh yeah, I still have a son somewhere else. Yeah, he's out there with the sheep. He's a shepherd boy." David was so insignificant, even in his father's eyes, that his father nearly forgot him. Talk about an unlikely king. But what is unlikely in the eyes of sinful man is quite likely in the eyes of God, which is quite possible in the eyes of God. The life of David, although a most imperfect life indeed, is still a life lived prophetically of the messianic Son of David, revealed to us as Jesus, as the one who saves. Jesus was as unlikely a savior as David was unlikely a king. Jesus arose from obscurity as surely as David arose from obscurity. David was just a shepherd boy, and Jesus, who was he? He was the son of a carpenter. His family was poor, evidenced by the fact that when Mary and Joseph first took him to the temple, what did they offer up? They had to give a sacrifice. They went for the bare minimum allowable by law. And you can be assured, it's a very different society than our own. No privacy in that culture. It would be like they held up the tunny before putting it into the offering plate when all of their neighbors and friends were putting in the 50s and the 100s. None, no offering envelopes. It was just, you know, put it up and put it in. Isn't that Joseph, the son of Mary? Isn't that Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph? Who could believe that he could be the Savior? People today still question our Lord's credentials to be the Savior today. His humanity, oddly enough, it is the humanity of Jesus Christ that presents a really big stumbling block for a lot of people, especially for those who come from a Muslim background. "You worship a God who once wore diapers," one man told me. "How could you do such a thing?" Jesus is shockingly human. He is shockingly weak. The Word became flesh, and not some other kind of perfected flesh. He became flesh like our flesh, weak flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. His humanity became one of the first tests of orthodoxy. Jesus was born. Jesus wept. Jesus showed great emotion all the way from anger and despair and weakness to great strength. He grew. He struggled to learn things. He was tired. He got thirsty, hungry even. He became physically weak. He had to wrestle with the wills of between the divine will and the human will. He died. And he had a real human body after the resurrection. All kinds of heresies arose because of our stubborn resistance to believe that Jesus is truly, fully human and a lowly human at that, and that he remains a human being into all eternity. That might be something that you haven't contemplated all that much. But Jesus, when he rose again from the dead, he rose in a physical body and he remains, live his humanity into all eternity. The humanity of Christ, along with the fullness of his soul and divinity, remain with us by the power of the word that the pastor speaks. This is my body. This is my blood. Our Lord's weakness and death, even death on a cross, became a stumbling block to faith. But such humanity and weakness makes Jesus all the grander. Because you see, since Jesus emptied himself and took on weakness, the weakness of humanity and the role of a servant, Paul wrote, well, inspired of the Holy Spirit, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above all names, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Now you might ask, what does it matter? How does it change me? How does it impact me? The humiliation and exaltation of David, and then the humiliation and exaltation of the Son of David, it's so important because it becomes our story also as we who follow David and the Son of David. We are laid low so we might be taken up. We want that to be our story also as Christians. Of all the themes of the Bible, this theme of God who chooses the unlikely king, unlikely heir, unlikely servant, unlikely sinner to become something important, for me, it's one of my favorite themes in the whole of the Bible. Personally, it gives me hope that God might still use me to accomplish something worthwhile and important. Now that should give each and every single person here a similar kind of hope. Now, of course, there may be some men who already have a kind of belief that they're a mini replica of Michelangelo's rendition of David. And some women may already think that they are replicas of true Amazonian women like Wonder Woman or something like that. To think along the lines of Nietzsche that Christianity isn't really needed by you and your soul. But the Christians who join me in the confession today and similar words to say, I, a poor, miserable sinner, well, we take hope today, because when we are laid low, we have the hope that we will be raised up. When we are laid low by the Holy Spirit, we may be raised up as one of the baptized, as an heir of heaven. I pray that everyone is ready to enter into the Lenten season. For during Lent is a time to be laid low. We are to see prophets laid low, Israel laid low, our Lord Jesus laid low. Don't be afraid to be laid low. Confront your sins. And when you think you can't see your soul grow any darker, you linger on the law just a bit longer, read things like the little pamphlet on preparation for confession if you dare. Enter into the season. And when you dare to descend by the power of the Holy Spirit in Lent, God may raise you higher at Easter. What a contrast. From the gates of hell you go down to be raised up to the gates of glory. May David, and especially the Son of David, whom we preach, as weakness, he becomes strong. Dead, he becomes alive. He'll take you on this wonderful Lenten journey till we get to Easter. Raised up in the glory of our Lord Jesus, the Son of David. May this be true in every case. In his name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ keep us in the true faith, in the Son of David, Jesus Christ. Amen.